All right, good morning, everybody. All right, good to see you all today. My name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove, and we are currently in a series that we're calling Getting Out of Neutral. And what this is a series that really is looking at and trying to help us understand how those of us that would identify as Christians really kind of just start coasting in life, where we start to maybe miss all of the opportunities that are available to us in light of our relationship with Christ and what he's done on our behalf. So far through this series, we've looked at our identity in Christ. We've looked at our responsibility for our own personal spiritual formation. We've looked at conflict. We've looked at our responsibility to the next generation. We've looked at stewardship. And today we're going to be looking at one that probably is one of the more controversial. And I'm not really sure why it's as controversial, but it is one of the more controversial areas where I look at the church and I go, this is a real easy place for us to coast because it has a lot of other connotations to it. And that would be the response to injustice that we have for those of us that would identify ourselves as Christians. Some of you may have heard the term social justice, and although you won't see that in the Bible, there are a lot of passages and concepts that will really kind of lay this out. But here's the problem that I see when you come to church and you hear your pastor say the phrase social justice or injustice. You probably, like me, often frame that in some kind of a political position, either to the right or to the left. And all of a sudden, that shapes how you define it. And that's a problem. Because we are shaped by our culture, whatever it was that we grew up in. We either look at this as a progressive issue or a conservative issue. We don't necessarily see it as a biblical issue. And unfortunately, it's been politicized to the point where it's often neglected. And what I've seen this week in studying and preparing for this message and looking over at this as we thought, what are the things that we feel like we need to really do to help the church understand that, you know what, if we really want to experience God's power in our lives, if we really want to experience the transformation of the Holy Spirit, why in the world would we take a week and look at injustice? Why is it that important? And I hope that by the end of today, you'll at least understand a grasp of it. My goal is not to conform or change you to a specific, you know, political interpretation of this at all. My goal is to help us look and see that this is something that's on God's heart. This is something that when you go through the scriptures, that you will see, if you're looking for it, God consistently looking out for those that are marginalized and are at risk. And it's uncomfortable. I mean, like, legitimately, I don't know if you're anything like me, but usually, you know, late night television, you see the infomercials with the guy that's kind of bald and he's got the beard and he's talking about, you know, for 25 cents or the price of a cup of coffee a day, you can feed this child here. And we see things going on all around us in the world. But I'll be honest, there's a lot of times when you see that commercial go on, you want to just kind of change the channel because it's just painful. It's uncomfortable for us. And so rather than actually dealing with and looking at the injustice in the world, we try to just kind of close our eyes to it. What's scary and what's even more sad is that that's on a global level. But how often do we do that in our own cities and regions and neighborhoods? How often do we look at things and go, oh man, that's just way too messy for me to get involved in? And so I'm just going to stay focused on what's going on here. I've done it. We put up boundaries to protect ourselves. The crazy thing that I came across this week, and Mike had recommended a book that I check out, one of the quotes that was in there was pretty staggering because I realized that's not a new feeling when it comes to injustice. There was a man that helped lead the church in Egypt. His name was Cyprian, And around 200, 250 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, this is what he wrote to a friend. He says, "This seems a cheerful world when I view it from this fair garden under the shadow of these vines. But if I climbed some great mountain and looked out over the wide lands, you know very well what I would see. Brigands, or gangs of robbers that steal and hurt and kill people on the high roads. Pirates on the seas. In the amphitheaters, men murdered to please the applauding crowds. Under all roofs, misery and selfishness. It is really a bad world, Donatus. An incredibly bad world." I don't know too many people that get really excited about injustice. And the ones that I do, they're probably sociopaths. But it is so much easier for me to find a fair garden and just keep my head down. Because when I put my head up and look around, it's a really bad world. An incredibly bad world. Just even this week, looking at, what are the ways that I could try to help us understand this? It's like, oh my goodness, child slavery, genocide, terrorism, sexual exploitation, the abuse of women and children, racial discrimination, torture, the list goes on and on and on. I mean, from everything from the clothes that we wear to the candy that we eat, it is so easy for the darkness of this world to just take advantage and break people down. And so what is the church's response in that? See, if we've experienced God's grace and forgiveness, then I think we need to see injustice through God's eyes. We need to look at the darkness of this world and realize that it's not just enough to actually think about it, but that there's a call to action, there's a call to response as people that have been marked by God's grace. I mean, this is kind of where I felt a little overwhelmed. There's a slide here. It's going to be really, really small for the print, okay? These are some of the passages in the Bible that often are used for a case for social justice and realizing that God has a heart for the people that are easily oppressed, that God has a heart for orphans, widows, foreigners, or immigrants. God has a heart and is known as the defender of these people. Like, it is staggering when you sit back and you look through the entire Bible and realize, wow, God is looking out for people. God is looking out for those that are at risk. And then God calls his people in the Old Testament repeatedly and even in the New Testament to be a people that defend and look out for those that are at risk as well. And why? Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8 basically says it this way, that I want you to live your life so differently, looking out for and protecting the people that are at risk around you, that the watching nations would see you and that I would be glorified by how you treat these people. That you would become a people that were blessed by me to be a blessing to other people, that I would be made great. You see it in the New Testament, where the same thing, where people that have experienced God's grace are called to demonstrate that to others, because we've been so transformed by it. Unfortunately, I think as a church, we've kind of coasted on this one a bit. There's the other two extremes. One is all we focus on is social injustice, right? There's a branch of the church that all it does is go, you know what, we're just going to fight evil and we're going to neglect spiritual darkness. And then there's the other extreme where all they address is spiritual darkness, but they neglect the physical needs of people around them, right? So where is that line in the middle where we are both concerned about the spiritual condition of people's hearts and souls, but yet also concerned about making sure they've got food and clothing? Making sure that they're protected. Making sure that we're not contributing to helping people take advantage of them and abuse them. In the Bible, there's four groups of people that in the Old Testament God refers to often as trying to protect: the widows, the orphans, the poor, and the foreigners. And the reality is if something had happened in the culture, those people wouldn't have had somebody to care for them. You know what? Today, that could very easily be a single parent. That could be a widow or a widower that's alone by themselves. You don't have to look to the extreme darkness to realize that there are people that are at risk right in our midst. You look at how the early church responded to help meet the needs within the church, but also the historical record of people that talk about how all of a sudden they were so frustrated with this group of Christians, these Nazarenes, because all they were doing is they weren't just caring for their own, but they were also caring for the poor within their own society, within the Roman society, and that people were being drawn to Christ. So historically, the church has been concerned about this and the spiritual condition of people's hearts. 2004 and 2005, there was a tsunami in Thailand. And I was a part of a team that we just kind of felt like God wanted us to do something. So we, in about a week and a half's time, we packed up our bags, we got our passports, our tickets, and we flew to Thailand to work with an organization that was helping to rebuild villages for sea gypsies. They weren't really Thai in their nationality, and so a lot of the resources weren't being channeled there. And, you know, I didn't even know about these people. But all of a sudden, when I realized there was a need there with the destruction of a tsunami, we wanted to do something. So we went. There's some pictures here that should come up on the screen, but there's also, that's on the upper left-hand side for you. That's Old Town Phuket and Patong. That made sense to me. There was a natural disaster. That kind of poverty made sense to me. The pictures on the right at the top and going down and underneath, that's a couple of years later. Pastor Mike and I and a group and Amy and a couple other people, we went to Burma. We had an invitation to go into Burma to help do some teaching in schools, to do some encouragement in orphanages, and to help do some training there for Christians. I could not wrap my mind around that. I saw poverty that jacked with my sense of understanding in the world, because that was not the result of a natural disaster. That was the result of oppression, cruelty, and selfishness, of systems that meant that people couldn't even afford to buy animal-grade rice to feed their kids, that the line to get gas for a vehicle would have taken you, maybe it was a day job, and the lines would stretch for miles. Meanwhile, the government was continuing to build up its military. It was continuing to cover the religious pagodas in gold, and its people were starving right there. I couldn't wrap my brain around that. And then we met families like Johnson, and you can't really see Johnson here, but Johnson was a dad who had like three kids of his own. And he just started picking up kids that were being abandoned. And this was Johnson's family now, on the bottom right-hand corner. That's a ton of kids. But Johnson felt like his faith compelled him to make a difference in the lives of these kids. And I can tell you this, I was personally in Johnson's house with Amy, and then I was in another four orphanages that were a lot like that. They didn't have much. And they were constantly under the threat of the local block people that they bribed to have the government not come and confiscate their goods so that they could care for these kids. One of the orphanages we went to, there was a child soldier that was probably like 10 years old, and we're driving out in the middle of the wilderness here, and you know, you're kind of like, they're like, just stay low, you know, and we'll just kind of get into this place because we don't want to put these people at risk. But they're like, you're fine. We've hired the right drivers and stuff. And we drove by this little pagoda, and there's this little kid, or like a little, like it's like a bus stop. And there's this little kid sitting there with a full automatic rifle. And I'm just like, holy cow. Like my brain couldn't wrap my mind around the kind of injustice that was going on there. And I'd love to go back. I know Mike had a chance to go back a year later and continue to do some stuff there. And it's a part of the world that's on our hearts. But it's a dark world all around. So what's our response? Because not all of us can just go ahead and pack up and make this kind of a trip where we go overseas, right? I mean, how many of us are in a position to do that anymore? I'm probably not anymore. But there was a season in my life where, man, that's what I wanted to do. But most of us are not in that kind of a spot where we can say, hey, you know what, we're just going to pack up and go away for a week or 2 weeks and just go and be an encouragement to people around on a global level, right? So what do we do in our neighborhood? What do we do in how we live our lives? So today, I want to take a look at one of the parables of Jesus. It's probably one of his most popular parables. You'll see, you know, there's kind of like the Good Samaritan, and there's also like the prodigal son. Those are probably some of his most popular parables, the teachings of Jesus. Today we're going to look at the one about the Good Samaritan. It's going to be in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bibles. But here's what it says. One day, an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right. Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now at this point in Jesus' ministry, you'll see this account, this parable, and several other accounts of his life in the Gospels. But what's been going on is the religious leaders are trying to catch Jesus in a gotcha moment. They're trying to come alongside of him and remove his influence in the culture, remove his teaching influence for everything. And so they're looking for ways to catch him. And so eventually they send this lawyer or a man that was an expert in the religious law. And he's coming to try and catch Jesus. But I love how Jesus kind of does this. You know, he takes loaded questions and then asks clarifying questions that make the guys or the people that are asking questions feel uncomfortable. At least possibly. So this guy thinks he's pretty smart. He's figured out, hey, I'm going to catch Jesus on this one. So he asks Jesus the question, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, what do you think? And the guy answers and he says this, to love God with all of your being, which is really from Deuteronomy 6:5 in the Old Testament. And then he says this, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is from another Old Testament writing in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Love God with all of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. And actually the language implies continually love God. Keep on loving God and loving your neighbor. So Jesus kind of says, hey, you're right. Well, now go and do this. Now, here's the thing that gets me kind of crazy when I look at this. Oh, okay, so here's a guy. He gets the right answer. Jesus says, okay, good, then go and do it. But you know what? The guy is a lot like me because nobody really wants to just be able to go, well, that's a really high standard. I need to be able to, you know, at least have some checks and balances in place on this. I need to be able to at least understand what that means. So he looks at Jesus and goes, well, you know, and who is my neighbor? Because he was trying to justify his actions. He was the way that he was living, he was looking for justification. So I guess it really comes down to the question of who do we really have to love? And Jesus goes from that to a parable to teach a story. And this parable has got so many levels to it. Okay, we're not going to be able to really deal with all of them. Okay, but we're going to at least pull out a primary aspect of it. So he starts telling a story. And in that day and age, the people would have understood the context. So Jesus says, look, verse 30. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. But he also passed by on the other side. Now, some translations don't. You can go ahead and go back to those verses. We're not going to carry on from there yet. Some translations don't say a Jewish man because in the language it's not really there. It's implied, possibly. But basically, this is what we have. We have a traveler, a guy that's on a road going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, this was a known road. Actually, it would have been called the Ascent of Dumim. A Dumim? Yeah, that's it. It's about, if we started in Dixon City, walked down 81 to Pittston, that's about how far it is. Except it would have gone up about 3,300 feet from Jericho down in the bottom all the way up the mountains, over the Mount of Olives and back into Jerusalem. This was a pretty wild road. If you look at the next pictures here, you can still see it. You can still take some of this path. Some of it goes alongside of like the new modern roads, but you get this idea. There was a Roman road that was right here where that yellow arrow is. You can kind of see this is not necessarily an easy trek. You figure you're walking 15 to 17 miles in the wilderness. There was a lot of opportunities for robbers and bandits to take people, to rob them, steal from them, and like in this parable, leave them for dead. So people would have understood when Jesus said, hey, there's a man traveling on the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he gets robbed and beaten and left for dead. And then we see two characters come in, a priest and a Levite. These were two religious guys that would have understood the laws of Israel. They would have understood the heart of God. Okay, let's go ahead and carry on. In the next passage here, verse 33 through 35 says this, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him, going over to him. The Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, these first two characters, the religious leaders of that day, they saw him, they walked on. There could have been a lot of factors for that, but they saw the man that was left for dead, and they just kept moving. And then Jesus introduces a third character, and this would have been scandalous. And I don't think we understand it the way that maybe they would have understood how scandalous this was for a Samaritan to be the hero of the story. To the Jewish people, Samaritans were half-bred, backwoods, stupid people that were religiously corrupt. They were heretics. And just as a whole, they wanted nothing to do with them. Jesus' own disciples asked Jesus for permission to call down fire on them and destroy them. Okay? So just so you understand, this is not a group of people that are well-liked. Here's the thing. There is one commentary that I came across this week that even mentioned that as part of the daily temple prayers, there was a curse on these people. You don't pray that somebody basically goes to hell unless you don't like them. Right? So there is some serious animosity between these people. There is some serious hatred going on between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. And Jesus makes one of them the hero of the story. This man finds this person that's on the side of the road, beaten and left for dead, and he provides emergency care for him. He puts him on his own animal and then finds an inn in the middle of the wilderness to take care of him. He then deals, you know, with his medical needs, providing oil and wine, which didn't come free, cares for him. And then he pays the innkeeper more money to finish taking care of him and says, look, financially this is going to cost me, but I want this man to be well. So he took compassion on him. So there was personal risk, because all of a sudden, remember, the guy got robbed and beaten and left for dead on this road in the middle of the wilderness. So this guy stops to care for him, very well putting himself at personal risk again. Then there's a financial risk and a time risk for him. It boggles my mind. Because the reality is, as I know, I probably wouldn't go to that extreme. If I found somebody, I'd make sure that, you know, we called 911, but I'm not going to pay for their medical bills. But here, this person that was despised and hated did. And so Jesus tells that story. He says basically, look, you've got people that know the scripture, that know the heart of God, that see someone in need, and for whatever reason, they go by. And then you've got somebody that should be far from God, should not be somebody that actually is worth, you know, God's time and effort, that stops and gives of himself to take care of him because he had compassion on the person in need. Verse 36 and 37 continues, and it says this, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Now, please leave that up for a second. You notice the guy didn't even say the Samaritan? It's almost like he couldn't even bring himself to say, the Samaritan did. One of those people did. He said, no, the one that showed mercy. The thing with this passage, with this parable, is it's more than just a call for Christians and people that love God, that would identify as God's children, to be nice, moral people. It's more than just a call for us to be kind to people. Because the reality is, I mean, look, who is our neighbor? In this story, it was someone that identified the fact that there was somebody that had a need that was at risk, and they had the means to help. And they stepped in and did it. But for us, I mean, like, what if they're a Republican? I don't like Republicans. Or what if they're a Democrat and you can't trust a Democrat? Or, you know, what if they're Catholic? Or what if they're an atheist? Do I have to love them? What if they're a Hindu? Or what if they're a Muslim? Do I have to help them? If you've experienced the grace of God when we were his enemy, yeah. Because grace is bigger than someone's cultural identity. Grace is bigger than someone's political persuasions. It's bigger than their orientation. The grace of God should compel his people to see people in need and to respond the best way that we can. Now, I have said throughout this whole series, I don't know what that's going to look like for you. We have a lot of people here at the Grove that are doing that very tangibly and in ways that I just celebrate. And I love to talk about what God is doing through the advocacy and compassion of the people that worship here as a part of our church family. I love it. But it's so easy for us to just pull down behind the fences of our gardens and the walls of our houses or the places where we work and just turn a blind eye to what's going on around us. I mean, it is a dark world. You can look around and see it everywhere. Genocide, terrorism, horrible child labor. I mean, like legitimately, I think this shirt was made in Bangladesh. I don't know what kind of environment that was, but I know this. I know that companies try to sell their product for as much as possible and pay the people that make them as little as possible. Sometimes in horrible conditions. So do we live with an awareness of that? Do we put our heads up from behind our walls occasionally and go, God, help me to be someone that shows mercy and compassion to people in need? What about the single mom in your neighborhood or the single dad in your neighborhood that's trying just to make ends meet? What about the family that you know they don't have all the financial resources to take care of themselves, to dress their kids adequately? Is it our responsibility? Is it my responsibility? Is it your responsibility? I don't know. But the Samaritan was on a path and saw a need, and just like that, you and I, we go through life on a daily basis, and we're going to come across people in need. And if we've experienced God's grace and we see that, we should be a people of mercy and grace and compassion towards other people and then respond. Because it's really easy for us to kind of be like the lawyer that asked this question. It's easy for me. Well, who's my neighbor? Because the reality comes down to this issue of pride and religion. Because the religious people in this story knew what was going on. They knew the heart of God for people in need, and yet they didn't actually do anything with it. See, it's not just enough to know the right thing. We need to be a people that do the right thing. And that's, like I say, this series is not to just put guilt or shame on us. It's to help us as the people of God to stop coasting. To stop just kind of going through life going, I'm just going to work my 9-to-5 and watch my shows or go do my thing. It's that we would all of a sudden be a people whose eyes are open to the needs around us, that we would be a people that are aware of the opportunities to demonstrate mercy and compassion. Why? So that God could be lifted up and glorified. So that Jesus could be made famous. Not us, not our little building that we worship at that we call the Grove, but so that Jesus would be lifted up. Because it's for God's glory that we do these things, because we've been marked by His grace. I think it's funny that the lawyer knew the right answers, but Jesus still asked him questions about it. He still knew what was going on because it wasn't really about the right answers, it was about his heart. And today, our response isn't really about whether you know the right answers, but it's about your heart and my heart. What do we do? How do we respond to people in need around us? Because there was a time in my life and in your life where we were a lot like the man that was beaten and left on the side of the road, unable to help ourselves, and spiritually Jesus came and helped us. He healed our wounds. He bandaged the the broken bones. He bandaged the things in our lives that were hurting. He took us on his own back, and he made a way for us to know him. He made a way for us to exist in a restored relationship with God. He paid our price when we had no means to pay for it ourselves because we were robbed. We had no resources left. But Jesus gave his all. He was merciful to us when we had need. I would hope that we would be a people who would be merciful to others when they have need because of the mercy and grace God has shown us. But if all of a sudden we're looking to hold on to the things that we think we need or the things that we think are going to make us happy or fulfilled in life, I'll be really honest, we're never going to reach out for the compassion with compassion and mercy to people in need around us. It goes back to that stewardship that we talked about last week, that God gives us resources to be able to shepherd for his glory. Sometimes we do that through compassion and mercy to others. So what's that look like for you today? I think it starts with an awareness that God calls us to be compassionate and merciful. There's so many things that we could have gone into today. We didn't even skim the surface of this. But I would hope we would, poke our heads up from behind our fences and just go, God, help me to see the world with your eyes, and then help me to respond. I love you guys. I'm honored to be one of your pastors. I'm hopeful that we'll continue to make a splash in this community for God's glory, that people would see your service and my service for the kingdom as one that reveals the heart of God for them, and that lives would be transformed, because it's not just a physically dark place, it's a spiritually dark place. And there's a way of restoration possible through Jesus Christ and forgiveness through him. If you got questions or you want to talk or pray some more, I'd love to do that with you. I'll be in the back. But let's worship and let's pray and ask God, God, help me to see people in need with your eyes. Help me to be a person of compassion and mercy, because you were compassionate and merciful to me. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you've made a way of restoration possible through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and resurrection, God, that we could know you, that we could experience life the way it was meant to be. And Lord, you have given us an opportunity to be on, in a lot of ways, unique roads that will come across people in need that others of us won't. God, help us not to be so busy that we just keep going, but that we stop and we reflect your heart and your love and your compassion to people in need. God, I pray that if there's something that we're holding on to too tightly, something that's just keeping us from doing that in our lives, Lord, help us not to coast. Help us to get out of neutral, to engage your heart and your spirit so that we could live according to your power, so that our lives could be different today and not just for eternity, so that your kingdom could be present today in part, that you would be lifted up and you would be glorified. Change us, Father. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.